Welcome again to our teaching in the Gospel of Mark.
We'll do it again.
My fault, sorry. Bye. Yes. This will be part 26, Matthew week 3, 7, 6. Welcome again to our continued study in the Gospel of Matthew. As we have mentioned time and time again, it is a teaching gospel. It is full of truths, and so much so that chapter 26 we've had to divide into two parts. And so now we're looking at the second part of Matthew chapter 26, and we're taking up the scenario from verse 47, when Judas, one of the 12, the betrayer, comes, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now then, here we have the situation that Judas, who has covenanted with the chief priests to betray Jesus, who is fulfilling, shall I say, prophecy, in that he is going to betray the one with whom he walked for 3.5 years. It's a terrible thing, you know. Here he walked with Jesus 3.5 years. He saw the miracles. He saw the righteousness of the life of the spotless Lamb of God. And moreover, Jesus took particular care in emphasizing certain truths that were weaknesses in the life of Judas. What were those weaknesses? Well, basically, the prevalent one was he was covetous. He was a thief. And so he was willing for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, the Son of God. You know, Paul brings this out when he says, well, the root of all evil is the love of money. The love of money. People will do virtually anything for money. Everybody seems to have their price. And Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, was willing to betray the Son of God, the one who had walked with him. And so many of the teachings of Jesus when Judas was there were relevant to the love of money. He was doing everything he could to persuade Judas not to take the path of the sinner. But Judas, no. Those 30 pieces of silver meant more than anything else to him. Well, we're told he came out with a great multitude. The chief priests were well aware of the power of Jesus. And a great multitude, from the Greek, we can elicit the fact that that would probably be something like 1,000 men with armed soldiers with swords, others with staves. The chief priests respected the power of Jesus. But here they are. And Judas said, look, the one I kiss will be indeed he whom you seek. I mean, it's dark. They're not quite sure who is who in the darkness. Judas is. He said, the one I kiss, well, that's the one whom you want to take. You know, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? The kiss of death. And here he comes and he says, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Hail, Master, and kissed him. What if he was his master? What was he doing betraying him? In one sense, he said, You're the one I follow. In the other sense, he says, I betray you. And Jesus, it's very interesting what he said. He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And other situations we're told in the Gospels, he said, "Are you going to betray me with a kiss?" No, there we are. Judas could betray him with a kiss. And I have seen this so often, and you get it in other parts of the Word of God. Daniel, you know, was betrayed by the other princes. You know, Moses had people like Korah, Barak, Nathan rising up against him. Yes, it's a terrible thing. And you know, betrayal doesn't happen overnight. It takes often a long time to germinate, shall I say, and take a hold on people. And when you're being betrayed, you know, you feel that terrible torture. And Jesus often mentions the fact that he will be betrayed. And he knew the one who would betray him. But the marvelous thing about Jesus was this. Although he knew that Judas was the one who would betray him, from the very moment that he selected Judas as one of the holy band, yet Jesus had such perfect control that the other disciples had no idea who the betrayer was right until the Last Supper. And even then they didn't know, because when Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly," they thought that Jesus was commanding him to go out and buy something. No, that's one of the things of leadership. You know, you've got to have perfect control over yourself and not reveal to others who the one who's going to betray you is. It's one of the aspects of character in leadership. Well, here we are. And then Peter, who is there, has a sword. And as he sees Jesus being taken, you know, he takes his sword and hits the servant of the high priest, Malchus, and removes his ear. Well, I'm sure he wasn't aiming for his ear, but impetuous as Peter was, I think he was aiming for the head. Missed the head and got the ear, but Jesus healed the ear. And this is what Jesus said. He said, and it's something that we should bear in mind. He said, "All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." You know, that's one of the things in the book of Revelation, that those that come against the saints with sword must perish with the sword. And we shouldn't look to natural, shall I say, means to defend ourselves, but let God do the defending. And we shouldn't take vengeance upon those that rise up against us, because God said, "Vengeance belongeth to me, I will repay." But in the last day there'll be much violence. And the violent, you know, will die by the weapon they use. Well, we move on. And then he says, look, in verse 53, "Do you think that I cannot pray? And my Father will send 12 legions of angels," that's a legion above 1,000, "to 12,000 angels to defend me." But then he says, look, "But if I ask for those, how shall scripture be fulfilled?" In other words, Jesus is very conscious that he is the centerpiece of all scripture. He is the Passover lamb. He is the one that is going to offer his life for our sins, that we can be received into heaven. And he says, look, if I defend myself, He said, well, how is scripture going to be fulfilled? How am I going to die if I defend myself? And so he said, no. In that same hour, you know, Jesus is looking at the multitude, 1,000 men coming out with swords. He said, well, why are you coming out with swords and all that? You know, was I not in the temple, but you did not touch me? No, but this is your hour. This is your hour. And he said, then he allows them to take him, and the disciples fled. You know, in our most difficult hours often, you know, we're very much alone. The Apostle Paul went through this, and he said, all those in Asia have forsaken me. David was very much alone in his most difficult times. But you will find that too. You know, in your darkest hour, you could well be alone. And the one you turn to is Christ himself. Well, they took Jesus and brought him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And now Peter follows him. And there's something that the other Gospels bring out, but Matthew does not. It wasn't just Peter that followed, but John followed too. Now, here we are in the garden of the house of Caiaphas. They've made a fire, they're cold, Jesus is standing there, bound. And there they are. And before we move on from that point, there's something that comes up, and Jesus is standing before the high priest, and they're looking for witnesses so that they can put Jesus to death. And they can't find any witnesses who could testify against him. And one says one thing, another says another thing, but really what they say doesn't justify putting Jesus to death. And so the high priest is now frantic. He said, aren't you going to answer, you know, any, shall I say, charge that they bring before you? But he couldn't. You see, the one thing he must not do is to defend himself. Satan wanted him to defend himself. And then Satan would have organized it, that they would have set him free. And then Satan would have triumphed, and we would have lost. No, Jesus could not defend himself, because he had to be unjustly charged and found guilty in order that he could be put to death for our sins. And so he answers nothing. Complete control he has. Well, now the high priest in verse 63 is going to charge him, and he has to answer. And here is the charge. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And now Jesus has to answer that. He has to acknowledge that he is the Son of God. And he said, what thou sayest is true. And he said, hereafter, you know, my second coming, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And he said, you're going to put me to death. But he said, the end of the matter is, when I come again, I will be exalted. Well, the high priest has got what he wanted. an admission that Jesus is the Christ. And he said, look, to everybody else, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And all those around, you see, said, well, he's guilty. He's guilty of death because he's making himself out to be the Son of God. But in actuality, Jesus was telling the truth. Well, here we are. And they did spit on him, and they hit him with the palms of their hands. And they said, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And there we see Jesus bound, and the high priest has found him guilty of death. And here he is in abject misery. And then our attention is turned to Peter. Well, Peter's there. But somebody else was there also that we know in other Gospels. That was John. And I really do want to emphasize this point, because I'm sure it will help you perhaps in days to come or in a situation that you might find yourself in later on. Now, Jesus had said, all ye will forsake me. All ye will forsake me. And he was quoting scripture. He was quoting scripture. He said, everybody will forsake me. Peter, you know, being very boastful at this time, and looking on the natural, shall I say, his natural desires, he said, he looked down at the others and said, well, yeah, I know them. They'll probably forsake you, but me, not. And it was to Peter that Jesus said, you know, before the cock crow, you will have denied me thrice. Now we have the denials of Peter. And, you know, Peter's sitting without the palace in the garden of the high priest. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Now, there's Peter. Somebody else is there in the garden. That's John. But John is not tested. John is not tested. For John made no boastful claims when Jesus said, you will all forsake me. John accepted what Jesus said. Peter did not. And this is one of the things that we have to be very careful of, that we do not put ourselves into a position whereby we are tested, because the flesh will be very weak. You know, in the Word of God, there's a king called Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a very good man and very godly and followed the Lord with all his heart. And then we are told that God left Hezekiah to see what is in his heart. And you know, one of the things that we've got to be very careful of is that we're not put in a situation where we're alone and our own flesh is exposed to temptation. You know, Jesus mentioned, you know, in the garden previously, he said, look, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And we have to realize that by ourselves we are not going to overcome. By ourselves we're not going to triumph in any situation whatsoever. But if we will indeed humble ourselves and ask God for strength, then he will enable us to triumph in whatsoever situation we find ourselves. You know, we can triumph by the power of God. And in fact, the Apostle Paul was told this. He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." When we realize how truly weak we are, then we will turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm kept by thy power and thy power alone." And when we do that, you know, God in his compassion and God in his strength will enable us to overcome in every trial. But Peter did not do this. Peter said, the others will, deny you, but not me. But when it came, you see, to the test, Peter was without the grace of God. And the result is his flesh was so weak that he denied what this maid was saying and said, "I know not what thou sayest." Now, John was there, but John was not tested. And we want to walk very softly with God. And if we walk softly with God, he will lead us not into temptation. And I just mentioned that because, you know, we've seen recently in many parts of the world people going through temptation because of a boastful attitude, because they haven't been praying, because they have not been looking to the Lord. And the result is that they haven't prayed, that they enter not into temptation. And they've been exposed to temptation. And we've seen so many fall. And I want to bring you to that point where you will be secure in Jesus. And when temptation comes, it will be his strength that will enable you to overcome. Well, there you are. And in verse 71, you see, there's a repetition. "And when he was gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." So here, a second testing, and he fails this one. Again, he denied him with an oath, "I do not know the man. I do not know the man." The one who said, "I will never leave you," says, "Now I will not know you." "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Now look at this. The premier apostle of the Lamb. Look at what it says about him. "Then he began to curse and to swear." Well, Peter was in his unregenerate form. And the result was that, what can I say here? That he had not been born again by the Spirit of God. It was only afterwards, after the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and then he was born again by the Spirit. But here is the unregenerate Peter, cursing and swearing, and immediately the cock crowed. "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." He went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And we shall see later on how Jesus was so intent on the restoration of Peter that his faith failed him not. Now we've spent quite a bit of time on the fact that indeed, Peter failed because he put himself in a vulnerable situation. And I would just want to say this, you know, don't put yourself into vulnerable situations. You know, I've had people who say to me, well, I want to go work there, I want to go work there, I want to do this, do that. And I said, you know, have you ever considered that you're putting yourself into a very vulnerable situation? Unnecessarily. Quite unnecessarily. And because of that, they have regretfully fallen. No, we want to pray that we do not enter into temptation. We want to pray that the grace of God will always be with us. And as Peter says in his epistles later on, that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. This is the emphasis I want to leave with you. We are kept by the power of God. And please, you know, seek God earnestly. And seek God that you walk with him. And that you are not led into temptation. And in so doing, you will triumph in every situation that comes your way. God wants you to be a more than conqueror in Christ. We all want you to succeed. Do so by realizing that we are kept by his power. Our power cannot save us. Don't play with the enemy. Trust God, and he will bring you through. May God bless you richly. Amen.